We have those listening also on the live stream or whatever it might be called here for sermon audio. We're thankful for that. And it was about 8 years I was pastoring at First Baptist Church in somewhere up north of here, Halstead, Pennsylvania. And that's old age is setting in. And it's strange how emotions take you. You never know how emotions take you. And I miss so much those people from up there. And there's five of them here tonight. And my emotions caught up with me today for the first time like they really did on the way back in my truck after somebody, I don't even know who, a $1,300-and-some-dollar truck repair. We had to pay $104 of it. Somebody gave $1,200-and-some dollars to pay for the truck repair. So we praise the Lord for that. By the way, praying for my daughter, Jessica, before I go further, I need to let you know what's happening to her. They took her from Springfield, Massachusetts to Boston, Massachusetts, and we've been afraid for the last 3 or 4 weeks that she wasn't going to make it, that she wouldn't get out of the hospital, that she would die. Of what she's going through. She has so many things with MS, multiple sclerosis, lupus, ARDS with the lung damage and stuff like that. And there's they weren't getting her oxygen levels up. They were down around 60 and having a hard time getting them up. In Boston, they have different equipment, and she is responding very well to the therapy, and she might not have to have a lung transplant. So we praise the Lord for that. So still day by day. Tomorrow or today, they were possibly moving her into a regular room instead of ICU. So we praise the Lord for that. But my emotions were getting the best of me. And I started to cry when I was by myself today. And the tears were finally coming out because it's been so many things going on that I haven't stopped and realized what we have moved away from. And somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, who was your right-hand man? Who was your right-hand man at First Baptist of Halstead? And almost immediately, I said, Amanda Wayman. I said, if you ask me what a white right-hand man is, it's somebody, and she's not a man. Somebody that whatever you need them to do, even if they don't have the ability to do it, they'll try and they'll serve the Lord in any capacity that it's without fighting back, without complaining. I have some others that want to do everything as long as they do it their way. But I immediately said, Amanda. And then, and I don't want to get too big-headed about that because she'll start bragging. We'll have to tell her to stop bragging. We always tease her about bragging that she has a pump and pantry card. And so, and then I started thinking that the last day I was there, Brandy said, Braden says he misses the old man. I didn't realize I was an old man, but that also brought me to tears. But, I'm going to be 80 years old in July, but it won't be this July. Loose him and let him go from John chapter 11, verses 38 through 42. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture and go on from there. That's the title of the sermon. Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they that took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou sent me. In verse 43, the Bible says, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus,
come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound and with hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, and here's the title of the sermon of the night, loose him and let him go. Jesus received the message from the sisters, Martha and Mary, and he waited 2 days after receiving the message that Lazarus was sick. Why did he respond 2 days? It was for the glory of God. When we read in John chapter 5 of the man that was by the pool of Bethesda, that was an impotent man for 38 years, one of the things we have to realize is it was that way because God planned it that way. There was a man blind in John chapter 9. He was blind from his birth. Some say that only that God never intends God's people to have any sickness or illness or whatsoever. But his disciples asked Jesus in John chapter 9, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There was this belief at that time that if the parents sinned while the mother was pregnant, it could affect the birth of the child. And so he said, who sinned? And there was also a belief that a baby can sin inside of the womb. And so there's strange beliefs that that would affect their birth. And so they were just common beliefs at that time. They weren't biblical beliefs. But how did Jesus answer them? Neither did this man sin or his parents that he was born blind, but that the works of God may be made manifest in him. So that man was blind from birth for the purpose of the works of God being made manifest in him. I have a sermon, and I don't know where it is, somewhere inside of a box somewhere in West Virginia, of 5 reasons why God allows Christians to suffer. And I don't think I ever preached that message at Halstead. I should have, because it's a good sermon about understanding why God allows us to suffer. One of them is, we're away from God, and he disciplines us and brings us back. He chastens us, or spanks us. Chastened in the Word of God is another word for spanking. And another one is it rains on the just and on the unjust. When there's a hurricane and you're a Christian living in a hurricane area, it's not that the hurricane skips your house. It's not that whenever you became a believer, you could go down to the grocery store and say, excuse me, I'm a believer now. Inflation doesn't affect me. So you have to allow me to have a 50% or a 90% discount. One of the reasons why people go through suffering is that the works of God may be made manifest in them. When my wife suffered for 12 and a half years, there were those that would say that God does never design it that way. But he did in these cases. She said to me about a month or so before she died, is God punishing me because of some sin? I said, honey, if he was punishing you because of some sin, and that's the way that he handled Christians, that whenever they have certain sins, he punishes them, makes them go through this. With the way you walk so close to the Lord, I said, then the majority of Christians would be on life support all the time. She knew the Word of God. She lived the Word of God. The majority of Christians would be on life support. And so we understand that that man was born blind for the purpose of the sake of glorifying God. Christ said it himself. God planned for the woman with the issue of blood in Luke chapter 8 to suffer 12 years, to see many doctors. Some say, oh, that's so unfair. No, you see, God wants us to see the eternal picture instead of the present picture. She was to suffer for 12 years, see many doctors, and spend everything that she had. God allowed the children of Israel to be up against the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army breathing down upon them before he did anything about it, to show that he was in control. God allowed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be thrown in the fire before the Son of God went in there with them. God sometimes allows our situations to be humanly impossible, and then he shows himself as God. We trust him, and he shows himself as God. A miracle is when God intervenes despite natural laws. Not when someone throws a ball through the hoop. Not when somebody hits a puck through a goal. Not when a group of college kids beats the best Russian hockey team that ever assembled, the Miracle on Ice. That's not a miracle. Several years ago, I don't even remember the name of the speaker. If I thought about it, I could probably remember him. I think it was 2017. We had a speaker come for a weekend. I think it was a missionary. Could have been had some other ministry. For a weekend up at First Baptist. This speaker was irritating me. Not because of his message was fine. But the whole time he was there, during Saturday and during Sunday, he kept using the word miracle about everything. Everything was a miracle. I didn't think this man understood what a miracle was, because everything was a miracle. We didn't have enough. What happened today with our $1,200 and some? Somebody be spending that on us. That's gracious. That's God's hand. But that's not God working despite natural laws. That's not changing water to wine. That's not putting somebody's ear back on. That's not causing a lame man to walk. That's God's graciousness, and that's a gift of God, and that's God's working, but not a miracle. And everything seemed to be a miracle. Matter of fact, he broke down his car, and two more from First Baptist. I'm so glad you're here today. And so he broke down his car in our parking lot. And he was, actually what happened was there was something wrong with the car, and he was putting it on a little trolley. And he went to drive it on the trolley, and it slipped off of the trolley because he didn't drive it straight. He said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Well, there's four mechanics within a half a mile from here. There's two just a quarter mile away, then one across the road, and then one around the block a little bit. Four mechanics there in Halstead." And you know what he said? "That's a miracle!" And I finally said, "Listen, you use that word way too much. It's not a miracle. They've been there all along." And so we have to make sure we understand what a miracle is. That wasn't a miracle. But this is a miracle. What a glorious picture of salvation when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. After Jesus showed the rich young man how to inherit the kingdom of heaven, his disciples responded, "Lord, who then can be saved?" Of which Christ responded, "With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." Mark 10:27. You know, people who are spiritually lost, and they'll remain that way if they don't get saved for all eternity. And people that are spiritually dead are just as dead spiritually as somebody in a cemetery is dead physically. "You have he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2:1. "Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved." Three things to note about John chapter 11, verse 38 through 44. Number one, the preparation of new life. The preparation of new life. So let's look at verse 38 to 40, in John chapter 11. "Jesus therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldest see the glory of God?" So we start with the preparation of new life. The next two verses after that, we go to the giving of the new life. The last verse is the living of the new life. Prepares for the new life, they give the new life, and then he lives the new life. This man that is physically dead. And so we're going to make a spiritual application to the physical things that we see in this passage. The preparation for the new life. Christ gives a forceful command. "Take ye away the stones." The stone. Who did he say that to? He said it to the ones that were living. You see, although not necessary, God chooses to use the living to prepare the way for the dead. The Bible says, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Those of you listening on the live stream, or those of you that missed some of the other sermons this week, let me encourage you to listen to last night's sermon, 7 Reasons Why Christians Don't Win Souls. And I believe it will inspire you to start giving the gospel out. Let me also encourage you to listen to the sermon from Sunday night, Priorities, when the children of Israel misunderstood a prophecy by Jeremiah and they got their priorities messed up. And God said, I want you to consider your ways. God said, I have a priority for your time and I have a priority for your ways and I want you to consider. And also, if you missed Sunday morning, and that sermon was, don't quit. And then if you don't understand the wealth and health and prosperity gospel and how it's an unbiblical gospel, go to the Sunday school lesson if they have that taped as well, and you have a better understanding of what the Bible says about those things. He that wins the souls is wise. Now, we don't win the souls. We don't actually give the life. The Bible says one sows, one waters, and God gives the increase. We can't give life, and those men couldn't give life, but they could take the stone away. We must go to where the dead are to take away the stone. The Lord told us, go! In Matthew chapter 28, he told us, go! In Mark chapter 16. But here Martha gives reasons why it can't be done. Last night we went over 7 reasons why it can't be done. Martha gives this one. He stinks. He's been dead. He's been dead now 4 days. He stinks. You know, they smell like marijuana. So what? They need the gospel. They smell like they've been sinning. So what? They need the gospel. She says, he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Dead only minutes or hours could have been second guessed. Could have been the doctor was confused. Could have been somebody was confused. Dead a few minutes or so. You got to make sure it's not a dry sermon, so I keep water right there. And so there are people in just about all over the country, tens of thousands of people, if not more than that, that claim that they died, that they saw a great light, that they went to heaven and came back. I've met, as I think about it, 4 people that I remember specifically, and I probably met others. The first one I ever met that told me that they died and came back was a co-worker when I was the maintenance man and one of the night auditors for the Signature Inn in Evansville, Indiana in the 1980s. She was a very wicked lady, but she told me that she died, she saw a great light, then she saw a beautiful flower garden, she saw different loved ones that have died and gone on, and then she came back to the earth. She came back and she was back in her body. No mention at all about the Lord Jesus Christ. No mention at all about repenting from sin and receiving Christ. Now I'm going to jump to the third man. The third man that told me he died and went on, he was in a religion that gave allegiance to many gods. Gave allegiance to Jehovah, gave allegiance to Baal, gave allegiance to Molech, gave allegiance to just about every god, even gave allegiance to Lucifer himself. In the writings of one of the books that he would go by, it said Lucifer is God, and unfortunately Adonai is God too. This man claimed that he had died, and he had seen a great light, and that he had come back. And that was his story. As a matter of fact, almost every religion in the world claims people, even dozens, even hundreds, even thousands of people inside of their religion that died, saw a great light, and came back. Somebody did a little comic strip. It was in the Sunday newspaper one time. One of those things where you see a little square and then you see another little square. Sometimes there's 3 or 4 little squares with the comic book. And the first little square is one of these people being interviewed by a Johnny Carson type of guy. He's sitting behind a desk, the person sitting in a chair, and he said, tell me about what happened. And the person said, well, you see, I was on the operating table, and I died. And I saw a great light. The next square showed on the operating table a great light shining down right upon the man that was on the operating table. The fourth man, and I'm going to get to the second one last, but the fourth man I ever met that claims he died and went on, he came to our church in 2016. He was coming on Wednesday nights. He brought a couple people with him. And while he was there, behind my back, he was trying to convince some of the people of our church that they shouldn't listen to a pastor because of the passage in 1 John that says this, let the Spirit teach you. You shouldn't listen to a pastor, and he was trying to take people out of the church. He was trying to convince people there is no rapture and that you should just forget this stuff about the rapture. So I met him. One day he came to the door when I was saying, I said that one of the things about the end times, about the tribulation, that people used to mock was the fact that they can see the two witnesses from all nations. Now we know satellites. Now we know our cell phones. You can see them from all nations. Another thing that people used to mock was the fact that people would have a mark in their hand or in their forehead. And I said, now we know they're even trying to promote this in our society, that people would have a chip in their hand that they cannot buy or sell or go on airplanes or anything without. And they're literally trying to promote that. And I said, this is showing us not just those things, but many other things, that the Bible prophecies are right. And so he meets me at the door, and he tries to argue with me, there is no rapture. And he tries to use some verses, and I said, your problem is, you're looking at every passage allegorically, and we take it literally. And then I had to sit down with him, and I said, I don't mind you coming, but you need to stop what you're doing. His experience was, he was only saved 1 year at that time. His experience was, a year earlier, he had an overdose of drugs, was taken into the hospital bed, and while he was there on the hospital bed, his body or his soul was floating up near the ceiling looking down, and angels came and ministered to him, and he became a Christian. I think he was still on drugs throughout all of that. But the second person I ever met was a Baptist preacher. The second person I met in my lifetime, and it's been 35 years ago, that claims he died and came back was a Baptist preacher. And he had been going church to church and just impressing everybody. People were thrilled when they heard he was coming, because when he would come to their church, they would have the place packed out. He was an assistant pastor of a large church of like 1,000 people. And then when he would be scheduled for all these other churches and had a big schedule of going to these churches and telling people, I died. I saw a great light. He claims to have seen the Lord. He claims to have seen all those things and then came back. So I was working him out. I was the manager of a Living Well fitness center in the late 80s. My particular fitness center was men's days, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. It was nothing but men. And then on the other days, Monday and whatever the other days are, there's 7 of them, I believe, in a week. 3 of them for men, 3 of them for women. One of them was co-ed. I didn't show up on any of the days except for the days where I had to be there from like 7 a.m. till 10 or 11 a.m., 11 p.m. And so I would work those days. And anyhow, I was there. I was the manager of the place. I had 13 people working for me, and I was over the women's division, and I would make sure they were doing right, and ahead of all of that. And I was in charge of hiring and firing and all that. And I was in charge of helping people with workouts. And I was helping this guy that was overweight like I am now. I was helping him with a workout and helping him to learn how to get muscle and burn fat and all that. And he started telling me about going to all these churches. He started telling me about his experience. And I immediately said, and he's a customer, and so you don't want to offend a customer, but he needed the truth. And I said, I don't believe you. What? No one's ever said that to me before. Several years ago, there was a young boy that claimed to have died and gone on. When he became an adult, it was in the newspaper, I read the newspaper article, when he became an adult, he said, my dad made me say those things so we'd make a lot of money. And they made a lot of money. And so people in theaters all over America were crying their eyes out because they have absolutely no discernment and believe everything they see and hear. If it's on television or if it's in a Christian bookstore, they have no discernment about it, and they believed it, and it was all a lie. He was afraid of his dad. And so finally, when he was an adult and bigger than his dad, he comes out and says, I want people to know the truth. I was forced to lie. I told this Baptist preacher I didn't believe him. Then I started reminding him of the Bible. You see, because I believe the Bible over experience. If somebody's experience is not lined up with the Word of God, the Bible's right. Sometimes your experience can be deceptive. Took our children to Pittsburgh one time, and you ever been to Pittsburgh? There's what used to be the U.S. Steel Building, is some other name now. It's 890 feet high. One of the buildings that's near it is about 600 feet high. And we were on the ducky boat trip. You know the ducky boat? It drives around town, then it goes onto the water, the wheels come up, and then the floaters come all around, and you start floating on the water. We're floating on the water, we're looking up at the big buildings, and I said to my kids, because I knew what their answer was going to be, which building is bigger? Every one of them said, that building's bigger, the smaller one, the one that was almost 300 feet shorter. And I said, nope, that other one is. Dad, you're crazy. And then when we moved to the other side of the river from a different angle, they saw that the other building was a lot bigger. So I don't compare experience, because there's experience in every religion in the world, and if that experience doesn't equal up to the Word of God, I believe the Word of God. So I reminded him of some things in the Word of God. In all my Christian life, people were trying to convince me of their experience. And I read this. And then somebody else have their experience, and I read this. Even family members tell me of their experience, and I read this. And I always want to side with the Word of God. I reminded him of Mark chapter 16, that the disciples went out and preached everywhere, confirming the Word with signs following. I reminded him of Hebrews chapter 2, that the Word was confirmed. I reminded him of Hebrews 2:3 and 2:4. I reminded the Baptist preacher that since the Word was confirmed, what God is saying there is that there is enough evidence for people to believe my Word already that these things don't continue on. I reminded the Baptist preacher that since the Word is confirmed, we must believe it. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man, what's the next word? Once to die. Once to die. What was the sake of Lazarus dying and coming back? What was the sake of the Old Testament people dying and coming back? To confirm that God can do it. To confirm that He can do miracles. To confirm that this Word is believable. But He doesn't do it repeatedly. We're living in a day. I reminded him that since all of that is done, the Apostle Paul says this about our present day experience in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We walk by, not by sight. I reminded him that we're confident, I say, willing to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I reminded him of Romans chapter 8, verse 24. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what hath he yet hoped for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're saved by hope. We're not saved by sight. We're saved by trust. We're not saved by sight. That God doesn't give a vision, God doesn't give sight to somebody about heaven. He wants His Word to be believed. His Word's already been confirmed. I also reminded him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the Bible says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So then I asked him a question. To remind him, and I was nice and kind through reminding him. I didn't preach at him. I reminded him nicely about all these things. And then I asked him a question. Since so many, tens of thousands of people, maybe even hundreds of thousands in America, and he was a Baptist preacher, claimed to have died and seen a great light, claimed to have gone to heaven, yet there's so little evidence of repentance towards sin and turning to Christ. I asked him, could much of this be Satan himself as an angel of light giving people false hope? The lady that saw the great garden, the lady that saw the great light, the lady that saw everything, her loved ones, but no turning to Christ. I said, could it be Satan giving false hope as an angel of light? Because, you see, the doctors can be deceived that the person is fully dead. The family can be deceived that the person is fully dead. And after I said that, the preacher who had gone state to state and all over the country with this story, with people just enthralled by what he said, looked at me and said, you've shaken me. I have to now give a lot of thought to this matter. Good. I want him to look at the Word of God. In the case of Lazarus, there's no second guessing. It wasn't 30 minutes with his heart stopped. It wasn't 30 minutes with no breath coming in. He was dead 4 days. Decomposition started. He started decomposing. It's like the tombstone that says, here lies Beethoven, decomposing. His body was full of decay. He began to stink and to rot. This, no doubt, was a miracle. To remove the stone away would have risked defilement. You could have gotten disease by touching a body that's been dead 4 days. To remove that away was taking a risk. But God never asked you to do something He didn't enable you to do. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, behind every command of God, He puts the omnipotence of God. He could have rolled away the stone if he wanted to. Jesus could have rolled away the stone by speaking. He could have called on his Father. He could have called 10,000 angels to roll away that stone. But he didn't. He asked those standing by to roll away the stone. Think about that. Paul said it like this to the Corinthians. And what were the Corinthians that he was talking to? How were they in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? They were some carnal people. He called them carnal people. They didn't walk close to the Lord. We find them arguing with each other in chapter 2. We find later on that they're going to court with each other. He's saying, stop doing that, your brothers and sisters in Christ. We find that they don't know how to act as husbands and wives, and he addressed that. We find that they don't even know how to address communion, and he corrects them on communion. Don't act like it's a feast. Do your feast at home. This is the Lord's table, he tells them. They don't understand the resurrection of Christ, so he corrects that. They don't understand what the purpose of the spiritual gifts are, so he corrects them on that. That's not a manual on how to do spiritual gifts. That's Paul correcting carnal people. They were very carnal people. If I had longer time, it used to be revival services, the buildings were filled, and it used to be God's people couldn't wait to come back. But if I had more time, I would preach messages such as, it's so hard to be a Christian, or how God can use carnal Christians too. But he wants you to get right with God so he can use you. And so, here he is. He can roll away the stone himself, but he gives the command, take ye away the stone. Paul said, we, to the carnal Corinthian people. He called them carnal, didn't he? Called them babes in Christ. He said, we are laborers together with God. Wow! God Almighty chooses to use someone that was from a home of a drunken dad and an abusive stepdad later on, somebody who had a speech impediment that you couldn't even understand what he was saying back when I was a child. And he chooses to use me for his work. We are laborers together with God. Take ye away the stone. That means we got to go to where the dead are and take away the stone. Preparation of new life. Take ye away the stone. The giving of new life. Verse 41 and 42. Let's look at that for the giving of new life. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. The giving of new life in verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! Wow. If you read the book of Matthew and you study it out diligently, you find out that Jesus is represented as king. If you go through the book of Mark, you find out there's an emphasis of Jesus as a servant. You go through the book of Luke, you find there's an emphasis as him as man. He was 100% man, 100% God. But the book of John emphasizes that he's God over and over again. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Who's the Word? The Word dwelt among us. Verse 14. I and my Father are one, John chapter 10 and verse 30. We know throughout the entire book of John there's an emphasis on him being God, because only God can call someone out of the grave under his own power. Only God can give eternal life. Dwight L. Moody and Augustine both said this, that if Christ had not said Lazarus' name, all would have come out of the grave. John chapter 5 and verse 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. John 5:29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But he called Lazarus by name. Why? Salvation is a personal thing. Therefore, Jesus used the personal name Lazarus. If you're saved tonight, you're not saved because somebody in your family is saved. You're saved because there was a time where you personally realized that you were a sinner, that you couldn't do anything about it. You changed your mind about your sin. You changed your mind about your ability to do anything about your sin. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, and he died for your sins, and he was buried, and he rose again, and you put your faith in him. That's repentance. Turning to him by faith. You did it personally. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have a great commission now that we're believers, and the great commission is this, that we go and give the gospel, we baptize, and we disciple. If each person in this church, and there was 44 here Sunday morning, that means you have probably 50 to 60 if everybody shows up. If 50 people each works on one person over the next year to really minister to that person and have the goal of that person sitting beside you in church and start to grow, receive Christ and start to grow in the Lord. If 50 people do that, then at the end of the next year, you have 100 people. And if that 100 people, I mean, they still give out gospel tracts, they still give invitations to others, but they concentrate on one individual. And then at the end of the next year, 100 gets to 200, and in 3 years, it's 400. Wouldn't it be great if you had to tear back that wall and build more onto the auditorium? That would be super. But we're saying that's coming close to the Lord's return. We're supposed to just quietly wait for his return and stop all what we're doing and allow the woke society to take over. No! The Lord didn't ever tell us to stop. He didn't tell us to give up until he calls us up. And that's what the message on Don't Quit was all about. I read something just today, some statistics about how people come to church. 2% of people started coming to church on a regular basis because of advertisements. So don't stop advertising because you want those 2% to stop. No. So it's still good, just because it's a low percentage. 6% of people start going to church because the pastor invited them, or the pastor kept on them, the pastor kept working on them. That brings us up to 8%. 6%, another 6%, come to church because the church had a regular visitation program where God's people went out two by two, knocking on doors. And that only brought in another 6%. What about the rest? 86% of people that are in churches today are there because one person, a friend, invited them. A friend invited them. You work on one person for the next year. You pray for that person. You talk to that person. You say, I'd love for you to come and sit with me in church. Maybe put on the church calendar a friend day meal. I don't know where you have your meals outside. You better do it in the summertime. But you have a church meal. Say, we're having a friend day meal. And have that friend day meal and have them all come and say, sit with me because I want to have a friend. Matthew Henry points out that the grave is no place for the living. He points out that nothing intervenes between come forth from the Lord and he came forth. He didn't gradually get new life. He got new life. When you get saved, you get saved. The preparation for new life was in verse 38 to 40. Take ye away the stone. The giving of the new life was in verse 43. Lazarus, come forth. Two out of the three things we do. One, the Lord does. We take away the stone. He gives the eternal life. And then he gives us another command. Verse 44. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, he couldn't move around very much with grave clothes on. That's a physical illustration. But let's compare it to the spiritual. Somebody that just gets saved. Let's say he's a drug addict. He wants to stop that, but he's not going to become a spiritually mature person right away. It's going to be little by little. Why would somebody that has new life want to hang out with his grave clothes near the grave? Why would believers want to hang out near the spiritual tomb? Jesus gave the command, loose him and let him go. Notice to whom he gave that command, the ones that are already alive. But one must be very delicate in removing grave clothes. Not like a child at Christmas time. Rip them off the wrapper. No. This is a picture of discipleship. I know of some Christians, and it breaks my heart. Some of them are teenagers that will never again go to church because of somebody expecting them to be perfect in behavior. Or they're going to really rail into them for not being perfect in behavior. And we lost some at First Baptist because of that. And it breaks my heart when I think of some of those, of just one adult that just got out of line. And those kids will never come again. It's like, yes, we've got to be firm with them. But let's be loving. Let's be kind. New Christians' hands and feet and face are wrapped in smelly grave clothes. Spiritually speaking, they need their hands to do the Lord's work. They need their feet to walk the Christian life. They need their ears to hear the Word of God. They need their eyes for spiritual discernment. It's just spirituality, spiritual application there. They need their mouth to tell the old story. Andy Rogus led me to Christ in 1976. It's hard to believe as young as I looked that it was 1976 that I got saved. But I was 15 years old. I was a sophomore in high school. He gave me a Bible immediately. He checked on what I was reading every day in the high school cafeteria at a public high school. And you know why I got saved? I overheard him sharing the gospel with a group around a table. I was at another table. And I came over after everybody else left. And I said, what were you talking about? And he said, you need to get saved right now. And he told me all about end time prophecy and all that. And I said, well, I'll wait till I get home. He said, you might not make it home. And like a smart aleck, I said, I've made it home every night this week. I'm sure I'm still going to make it home. I could have died in a car wreck. But I got saved when I went home that night. He started discipling me. He encouraged me to go to youth group. And I was watching him because he lived Christian life in front of me. He lived like Christ. He was kind. He wasn't like the other kids. He wasn't doing all the things the other kids were doing. But he was so compassionate towards me. And that drew me. Somebody said recently, these kids come on Wednesday night because they just want to play games. I said, no, they come because they know where they're loved. They know somebody there loves them. There's a few of us there that were really putting a lot of love in them. They said, well, they get up from prayer time as quick as they can and walk to the back. Because they're kids. They just spent a half hour listening to a sermon. They just spent 5 to 10 minutes in praying. Some of them are still praying for 25 minutes or whatever. That's fine. Those kids go in the back and I'm standing there waiting for them. But Andy checked on me every day. Encouraged me to come to youth group. Encouraged me to come to Sunday school. Encouraged me to come to prayer meeting. Encouraged me to come to all the services. God gave me the eternal life. Andy didn't. But Andy took away the stone, and Andy was taking off the grave clothes. Little by little, he was taking off the grave clothes. God gives the ability to live right and to walk the Christian walk. God gives us the responsibility of taking the grave clothes off. Some Christians are going nowhere because no one has ever taken their grave clothes off. There are some Christian homes in which everybody in the home knows how much grave clothes you got on. They know how much grave clothes, spiritually speaking, Dad has. How much grave clothes Mom has. How much grave clothes the kids have. The kids know what the parents have. And they realize that nobody's taking off their grave clothes. They can't walk in full stride, spiritually speaking, with grave clothes on. They can't have the joy of their salvation with their grave clothes on. And no one has discipled them like Andy discipled me. But don't blame others for not taking off your spiritual grave clothes. I am so sure that if Lazarus was standing there and nobody came over to take his grave clothes off and he had his fingers like this and he had life in him, he would start whatever way he could to take that grave clothes off until it was off. And you could do that by personal Bible study. You can do that by making yourself in Sunday school where you learn the Word of God. You can do that by being in church faithfully, where you can be fed spiritually and being there on Wednesday night as well. Nobody's taking off your grave clothes. You can get your grave clothes off those ways as well and allowing the Spirit of God work on your heart one piece of grave clothes at a time. Do you have eternal life? What grave clothes are you still wearing? Are you helping others to remove their grave clothes? The sad picture in churches today, if you look at a picture church directory, is that about 95% of the people need discipling way more than they should at that point in their Christian life, and less than 5% are able to do it. 95 have way more grave clothes on than they need to, spiritually speaking, and only a few others, and sometimes they're not loving and taking off that grave clothes. Get it off! I'm just not going to come back. But gradually help them take their spiritual grave clothes off patiently. Help them in their Christian life. We need to follow the Lord's commands. Take ye away the stone, loose him, and let him go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And the spiritual picture we see here in Lazarus. Lord, what a miracle. What a true miracle. Dead 4 days and comes back to life. None of the hundreds of thousands of stories that we hear of, or somebody dead 4 days. But Lord, we're thankful for the spiritual picture here. We are laborers together with God. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone listening on the live stream or anyone here in the auditorium that has never trusted Christ as Savior, that this might be the time they say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't do anything about my sin, but that Christ died for me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that they come and trust Christ as Savior, believing that He died for their sins, that He was buried, and He rose again. If that's your case, when you're listening, please call the pastor of this church, Pastor Myers. He'll be glad to know that you got saved, and he'll be glad to help you with your Christian life. If you're here in the auditorium and you've trusted Christ tonight, you just asked Him to save you, would you just indicate that by slipping up your hand? "I trusted Christ tonight." If your case is tonight, you say, "I'm a believer. I know the Lord is my Savior. I have grave clothes on that need off, and I know it. Pray for me." Would you just indicate that? "I need some grave clothes off. Thank you." There's two hands. Any others? If you're a believer tonight, and you know that it's your responsibility somehow or another to patiently help others take their grave clothes off, and you're going to start doing that, would you just indicate that by slipping up your hand? "I know it's my responsibility." Thank you. There's a few others. If you're a believer tonight and you understand God is putting somebody on your mind for the next year, that by this time next year, you want to do your dead level best to have them sitting beside you in church, and you say, "God is putting somebody on my mind," can you let me know that by slipping up your hand? God is putting somebody on your mind. Can you put your hand up? Somebody on your mind. If He hasn't, continue to pray about that. A couple have. Continue to pray and think about who God would put on your mind for that. Father, we pray that You work in hearts tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. Pastor, please come and close our invitation. God's spoken to you. Why don't you come and submit it to the Lord tonight?
But a while ago, whenever Jen and I get in the car to go any place, we pray, ask the Lord to watch over us, keep us safe, and we also ask the Lord to bring somebody across our path that we could be a witness to. I got home today, she went to town, she said, oh, I had such a great day today, I got to witness to 3 or 4 people in town. And the Lord has been doing that. And so praise the Lord. And so do that. Would you do that? That's a simple little thing. When I go out today, bring somebody across my path and have a track, have some tracks, have something, and just share a word. And so it's really neat how that's happened. We've had new people come to church as a result, people that we just accidentally, you know, came across their path. And so it's really, the devil wants us to think that witnessing is hard. And I've dealt with that, I've wrestled with that my whole life. Being a testimony is hard. And I'll tell you, when you just do simple little things, like ask God, God, because you know what? The Lord wants us to do that. Brother, that was great. I got to tell you something. I don't know the last time that we've had special meetings when I could honestly say every message was exactly what I needed and what this church needed. Brother, practical preaching of the Word of God. I'll tell you, it's been great. It's been great. And I've been so blessed. God has spoken to my heart. He's revived me. Oh, I can't wait for you to leave. I can't wait for Sunday. I can't wait to get back preaching. But Lord, brother, you have just used me. Lord, used me greatly. And I thank you for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. What a blessing. Tomorrow night, I believe our brother's going to preach on how wonderful heaven must be. And I'll tell you what, I think, Father, you have given us, me and my wife, a taste of heaven this week. It's been a blessing. Oh, what a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for arranging this meeting. And we ask now that you might watch over everybody as they travel to their homes. And some have come from quite a distance. Please clear the way of fear and anything else that might cause any problems. And continue, Lord, just to lead and to provide and guide and give power to thy servants, Lord, and we're thankful, and we ask all these things. And Lord, also we want to give thank you for answered prayer concerning their daughter Jess and just the improvement that she's made already. What a blessing. And Father, whoever it was that provided the funds for Brother Lloyd's truck repairs, bless that individual, bless them greatly, just open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.